Guys, thank you again. That was awesome. Gosh, my soul has missed God's people getting together. And thank you for sharing that word, because something I've been sharing with my staff and a whole bunch of people is something that we can kind of reflect. I'm going to scoot this up, babe. Something we can reflect out of Exodus. And in Exodus, you have God's people at some point talking about that kind of space in between. You have God's people going, surely did you bring us out here to kill us? Did you bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? And his summary guy goes, no, I brought you out here to liberate you. And sometimes liberation can feel so strange when you've been a slave so long. And they had 430 years of generational slavery, not knowing what freedom felt like. And so maybe that in-betweenness, it feels uncomfortable, because on the other side of that is liberation and freedom that you never could even experience. What's great is I love our prepositional God, which means even in that in-betweenness, he is with you. Amen? Amen. Hey, gosh, man, it's good to be with you guys. I really encourage you, take those dancing lessons. I'm going to go to a lighter note here for a second. Take those dancing lessons later this afternoon, because it's fun, because you never know when you're going to need to do that. Let me give you an example real quick. So my wife's college roommate did a paper. She did a paper in college, right? She did a paper in college on ballroom dancing. So fell in love with ballroom dancing, she became a professional ballroom dancer. So we get married, we move on. She ends up like marrying one of her students, and so they call us for the wedding. And so we show up to their wedding, and you know, I mean, you've never seen a first dance ever at a wedding when it's two professional ballroom dancers.
And for some reason, we didn't expect it. We weren't considering the fact
that
everybody knew what
they were doing. Yeah, we're like, oh my gosh, that's so beautiful. That's amazing. And then all of a sudden, you know, the DJ gets on. He's like, all right, I want to welcome everybody. Come on out on the dance floor. Well, who goes to professional dancers' weddings? Other professional dancers. And so before we made it out into the dance floor, I mean, I've never seen hips and shoulders move so much. I was waiting for like Sir Mix-a-Lot to come on and for us to, where are you? Like this? I kill that all day long. Did not have their moves. And so we turned around and we sat down and we just watched the show for a little while. So anyway, if you have an opportunity, learn, because you never know when you might need to cash in those chips. So I'm going to pray for us and we're going to jump right into it this morning. Lord, it is such a sweet reminder for us to know you are here with us. Lord, we've been praying that there would be a tangible sense of your presence. Yeah, we know you're here. We understand that theologically. But Lord, experientially to go, it is rich and thick with the presence of your spirit in this room, that would result in a sense of anticipation for us, that you're moving, not just amongst us, but in us. And so Lord, we dedicate this time and this space that you would do a work in and through us to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
So we have all had that time where we receive a text and someone says, hey, can we talk? Or the email that says, hey, can we meet? Or just even the ask, do you have a few minutes? And what happens immediately? Immediately for me, my chest or my stomach drops, and I'm like, oh my gosh, something's wrong. What have I done? And I backtrack and I think about all the past scenarios and what could it be. And the time that is in between when you actually get to talk, it feels like everything just slows down to a creep and to a crawl. And in my mind, I'm like, can you just say what it is? Like, don't drag this out. Like, just help me out here. But the reality is what we're all fearing is conflict. And that's a little bit what we're going to be talking about this morning. But, you know, conflict is what we're trying to also show is really a great thing. And so we don't have to have that sinking feeling. And we hope through our conversation today, we'll be able to talk some more about that and we'll have a new perspective.
Yeah, because we've all been there. We've all had that conversation. We've all had that moment and we've all had that sinking feeling. And we many times have wanted to backtrack and move away from it rather than press into it and get through it. And so if you've got a Bible this morning or device, something, if you can join me in the New Testament book of Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. We have the Apostle Paul speaking to us in probably, you know, the most theologically rich singular book in the New Testament, the book of Romans. And so, you know, if the house is burning and your Bible's on fire, you got to grab a couple books out of it. Grab Romans. This is one of those where we get our Christian faith parsed out for us in such a practical and profound way. And here he is talking about something in which we typically don't see the benefit of, but he gives us a differing perspective of what some sort of adversarial or conflict situation can provide for us. So follow along with me, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." If we had time, that'd be a sermon in itself right now this morning. "And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions." We've all said that, amen? Yeah? No, we don't say stuff like that. "Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So what Paul wants us to understand, wants us to embrace, wants us to see in a differing perspective is that affliction, conflict, difficulty can produce. There can be a positive byproduct to the difficulty that we face if we're willing to engage it and go through it. So much so that he says a really audacious thing here is that he boasts in his affliction. I don't know anybody, honestly, even on our best day, that go, "Oh, that's me. I go looking for it. I love conflict. I love difficulty. And when I see it, I want to just jump into it." And I've realized in some of our conversation and through ministry and years, one of the greatest things that keep most of us from getting into conflict, from moving into conflict, is we see it only for how it makes us feel rather than what it can produce. We don't like conflict because the way it makes us feel anxious. We get that stomach dropping in the midst of us. We feel scared. We feel nervous. All the feels that we experience in that moment would cause us then to back away from it and not allow us to see the possibility of what it can produce, that it can actually do something of benefit in us. You know, we've all heard Proverbs 27, and it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so does one man unto another." That is not a conflict-free action. Sparks are flying. There is friction there for the both to be better at the end. But we love to see that. You're like, "Yes, iron sharpens iron, so does one man unto another." But there's friction, there's conflict, there's difficulty there. But we've got to see from what Scripture tells us is that conflict can actually produce something beautiful in us. And what I want us to remember is this, first and foremost, is that conflict reveals what comfort conceals. So often we can be going the speed of life, and we can just get into the rhythm. We wake up, we get ready, we head out the door, we go to work, we take the kids, we do the thing, we come home, we eat the dinner, we binge on the show, we go to bed, and repeat. And we go and we go and we go, and the rhythm of life, and it's comfortable, doesn't allow us the time to stop and allow some of those things to come to the surface that are potentially conflict-oriented in our marriages. And if anything else, the past 7 months have given us a whole bunch of together time. And some of that together time has allowed some things to crop to the surface that we otherwise would not have seen. And some of that conflict has revealed some things in our lives. And that's a good thing because here, on a theological level, here's one of the greatest things about confrontation. Listen to this. God's greatest grace to us was that he confronted us with our sin. It was the greatest demonstration of God's grace to us. When we were unbeknownst to us, at odds and at separation with God, enemies to God, he revealed he was so kind, so compassionate. He didn't need to. He moved towards us and by the Spirit's power revealed in us our opposition to him. Now, I don't know about you. My experience of that was not very pleasant. When I realized that I was a broken man, when I realized that I was at odds with the Creator who loved me and longed for relationship and what was better for me. But in the midst of that conflict came the receptivity of God's grace and new life. And you know what? The reality is, if you're married, and that's why you're here, you got conflict. It's just part of it. And I'll tell you this, if you don't, beware. If you're not fighting, then you're not really addressing some things that you need to address. I mean, we had a premarital couple, this is years and years and years ago, and we were, what, like a few weeks into their premarital counseling. They called us and they're like, we're calling off the wedding. I was like, what? Okay, what happened? Last week you guys were all lovey-dovey, like the PDA was kind of gross, but you know, what happened? And he told me, he's like, you know, Andrew, we got in a fight. And I was like, oh, is that it? Like, you got into a fight? I'm like, hey, get used to it, because it's going to happen. But we've got to see how to do that right and what it can produce. Because the kind of affliction that Paul's talking about here and what it produces is synonymous with the affliction of childbirth. And so let me tell you a little bit about childbirth and all that I know about that. I'm definitely going to pass it to you on this one.
So for my first son, I was in labor for 51 hours. And 51 hours...
The collective, like, wow. That's why I'm not talking about it.
51 hours sounds really long. Well, it feels really extra long when you are in constant pain, you can't sleep, you're exhausted. And then on top of that, when you go to the hospital, they give you sleeping pills that instead of making you sleep, makes you hallucinate, vomit, and feel awful. So I'm in labor with all that on top of it.
And I'm driving home a pregnant wife from the hospital when she's been discharged because she's not ready to go into labor. And she's telling me as we're driving home, do you see them? And I'm like, what, baby? Like, what do you see? And she's like, they're so pretty and they're all around the car. And I'm like, she is legitimately on an acid trip right now, pregnant.
So no more sleeping pills for me.
Yeah.
Done with that. But so I'm laboring for hours, and there were times where I would be sitting on my bed and I'm looking over at him just sleeping so sweetly, and it was just so precious. I was so happy for him. But so, you know, through all the struggle, through all the pain, it was so worth this sweet little baby boy that was born. And he was a month early and should have had problems, but he didn't. And so it was worth all of that pain, that struggle, that hardship to get to this point of joy and this precious gift that the Lord had given me.
And watching her go through that and what Paul's talking about, he's like, hey, that kind of affliction that results in childbirth and a new life, like a life that you would step in front of a slow-moving bus for, produces, it does something. Because affliction is what we go through. Character is then who we become. Hope is ultimately what we need. And the fact of the matter is, two things happen if we're not willing to face and go through the difficulty and conflict in our life and our marriage. One, we'll never get through it. It'll always be there. We might delude ourselves into thinking it'll just go away, but it doesn't. It never just goes away. It's an opportunist waiting for another opportunity to create havoc in our marriages. And secondarily, we miss an opportunity to grow from it. And what I mean by the opportunity to grow from it is we've got to look at what it produces, and it's hope. This is what Paul tells us about affliction. It produces hope. But for us to really understand hope, we've got to look at the etymology, like the origin of the word hope. And it finds its roots in the word rope. So what we realize is that we go through difficulty, it forms something in us only to validate for us who, not what, we're ultimately holding on to. Because hope is not an it, hope is a he, and his name is Jesus. And one of the greatest things that we realize is that as we go through difficulty, the past difficulty of seeing God's faithfulness then assures us of the hope that we have of the difficulty now and the difficulty at another time. That we find that my hope is not in her. I love her to death. She's not my hope. She can't be because she's not Jesus and you're not built for divinity. And so going through that, Paul tells us, like, this is something that is produced in us. We see hope. So the question really is, how do we handle conflict in order to grow from it? Because just because we're willing to move into it doesn't mean that we're willing or have a posture to actually grow from it. And so here's some of the things that we've seen in our lives and as we've counseled kind of people that we've extrapolated from what Paul says here and we've actually put into practice. And the first thing is this. We have to establish rules of engagement. I used to be a real big MMA fan. Love watching mixed martial arts. When we lived in North Carolina, UFC number 2 was at the Grady Cole Center right around the corner from us. Like, there were no weight classes, anything. So it was crazy. I mean, it was really like blood sport. Jean-Claude Van Damme. I mean, like people were getting pulled out by their ankles, and it was nasty. And I loved every bit of it. I loved it. But even as brutal as those fights were, there were rules of engagement. Like, you can't bite somebody. I mean, really base rules here. Like, no biting. No eye gouging. No kicking or punching in the back of the head. But they allowed the fight. And I still, to this day, love when Bruce Buffer comes out and he announces, like, let's get ready to rumble. Because, you know, it's about to go down. But they have rules of engagement. They're going to fight, but they're going to fight fair. And one of those that has been the biggest in our establishing of rules of engagement is deal with the issue at hand. Deal with the issue at hand. So let's be honest. You're in the middle of a conflict and you know you're losing ground. You're like, I'm not winning this. And so what you do is you reach back in the archives and you're like, but remember when? Remember that time, and all of a sudden, you're stockpiling past things that you've never dealt with, and that's why you can't just bury the bodies of conflict you've never dealt with, because those things love to resurrect themselves at all the wrong times. That's why we deal with them, because we want to make sure in the rules of engagement, like, hey, let's deal with the issue at hand, and if we have exhumed a body that we need to deal with, let's set a different time to deal with this one. But right now, here's the issue that we need to talk about. We got to deal with the issue at hand and not compound a whole bunch of other stuff.
One of the things we've also learned in our marriage, but then also in marriages that we've walked alongside of or helped counsel, is that there tends to be the pursuer and the processor. And so the pursuer tends to be someone who's just like ready to charge at it. They're a quick thinker and they want to resolve things quickly. The processor, too many emotions going on, can't think clearly. They need a little bit of time to process it through, maybe get in touch with their feelings. And for Andrew and I, we were the epitome of this. So Andrew was totally a pursuer. I was totally the processor. In the beginning of our marriage, he literally used to follow me around the house. Like, wherever I went, he followed me. I mean, even one time, I was like, I just got to get out of the house and think. And I, like, start going outside for a walk. Well, he's out there with me.
I'm, like, walking behind her down the road. Like, we got to deal with this right now. We got to talk about it.
So what we have learned is usually what happens is everybody's emotions are really intense. And so the pursuer is in this heightened state because there's just like this immediate conflict. And then the processor, for me, I was just more pissed off that he was following me around and wasn't giving me any space. So we had to come to terms and realize we just need to set a timeline. We need to say, hey, it's good for us to just kind of get away for a minute, especially if it's a heightened conflict. Some can just be addressed right away, but if it's one that's evoking more emotions, we have learned, let's just have a little bit of time apart. And there's nothing wrong with that, and actually it was really good because it calmed both of our emotions down. I learned my natural tendency was when I was in a fight, I was an emotional cleaner. Man, I could clean like a beast. And that was the only good thing about a conflict, because something would get, I don't like to clean, but I would clean like crazy. But it was all just because I was angry, just fighting mad. And it was something to distract me. So I had to realize we're compromising right now. He's willing to wait. Well, I have to not make him just sit and wait and wait and wait, or maybe the next day or the day after that. But I need to address what's going on. So what I did for myself was that I would take the time to journal and to pray. And I'd be like, Lord, what's going on? And it allowed me to figure out really how I was feeling, put words to it, and then also take the time to consider what he was feeling, to think about what was going on with him and put myself in his shoes. And so the great thing is by the time we sat back down to talk, we were at a place that I can speak for myself, felt more for each other instead of defensive or, you know, wanting to be combative. And it gave us a more compassionate, a kind heart. And so really, things resolve so much quicker and so much better.
Yeah. And unlike a mixed martial arts fight, like, there is a winner and a loser. But within our marriages, there can't be a winner and a loser. And one of the biggest things that we realize is we're not We're fighting for togetherness, not rightness. We're fighting to come together, not for somebody to say they're right. I mean, we have to change the whole vernacular of fighting, because when we say fight, it assumes someone will win and someone will lose, and we have a hard time with that. You know why? Because we like to win, right? I don't know about you. I love to win. Like, I don't understand recreational sports. I don't get that. When somebody's like, we're just going out to have fun, I'm like, I literally do not understand the words that are coming out of your mouth right now.
That's how I am. Sorry, it gets a little frustrating.
Like, we're gonna have fun. I'm like, no, at the end of this, someone will have won and someone will have lost. And I am going to be on the right side of this competition. But yet, when we bring that into our marriages, it's destructive. And here's another part of that. Our need, our drive to want to win in our arguments is really fueled by a sense of pride. And here's what's scary about pride. If pride could upend humanity as the original sin of Adam and Eve, it can destroy our marriages. Pride says it's about me. Pride says I'm not considering anybody else. Pride says I'm going to remove the middleman. Pride says, at the end of the day, I need you to hear the words that I long to hear. You know what, honey? You're right. And that doesn't get us anywhere that we need to go. And so as we get into discussions, we've got to understand, we've got to fight with the beginning in, or with the end in mind. And this is your end goal. Your end goal in the way in which you engage a conflict, your end goal will determine your approach. And what you're fighting for is unity. We're fighting for unity, to be strengthened through this, that we would be better on the other side of this. It's because our communication either brings us closer together or moves us further apart. Like, there is no in between. And so we realize, like, look, at the end of this, we're in it to win it. And so we can either decide that we're going to come towards each other, we're going to remove our pride, we're going to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to allow our emotions to subside, and we're going to fight for each other. And another aspect of that is we had to set expectations. This was a huge one, huge one. I wish I could say that I came up with this one. This was all her. And what I mean by that, setting expectations. You know that vacation that you're packing for, that you're getting ready for? And you're so excited, and by the time you end up in the car, you're fighting like cats and dogs. And you're like, what happened? It's because, well, even in packing up, so when our boys were small, packing up meant, Andrew, get your stuff into a bag and get your bag into
the car. Megan, will you help me figure out what I'm going to wear all week? And
right, because I'd be like, do I have everything that I need packed? We realized that we could set expectations to prevent a fight by saying, all right, we need to get packed. Who's going to do what? Let's just have a little pregame huddle so that we can set ourselves up for the best environment that we possibly can. And so that, you know, maybe I got something done, I'd be like, hey, babe, how can I jump in and help you? But that constant communication of setting those expectations. Because when we don't, man, it really is a setup for a conflict.
It's extra great, dads, when your wife, when you guys have little ones, to be extra aware of this and to be really helpful. This is, I think, the core thing of where we learn this, setting expectations.
Well, and the thing is the gap between expectation and reality is filled in by disappointment. And so the closer we can bring those together, well, here's my expectation, but here's what really happened. Oh, I got a little disappointment. If this is like reality and your expectations were way out here, then all of a sudden you realize you're just so full of disappointment because you're just not on the same page with each other, and that's where you set expectations. And then thirdly, in all these rules of engagement, don't throw out what you can't take back. I've long since thought that whoever coined the phrase, sticks and stones can break your bones, but words will never harm me, they were definitely hearing impaired. Because right now, I mean, if we all stop for a second, you can hear things that people have said, that parents have said, maybe that your spouse has said in that moment, and you're like, man, that stuck. And even the ancient rabbis had a term for it. They called it Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. And they didn't just say that harmful and hurtful words were bad. They talked about how they brought death to the same level as murder. And those that they taught were like, well, how is that association even the same? They're like, murder's permanent. When a life is taken, as bad or remorseful as you may feel, you can't bring them back. And the same is true about our words. As remorseful as we may be about something that we said, once it's out there, we can never take that back. And so we need to be real mindful in what we say. And for me, I had to slow my roll. Like, that was one of the biggest things that I had to learn. I mean, before going into ministry, I thought I was going to be a prosecuting attorney, and good grief, I knew I could just lacerate people with my words. And unfortunately, I did it to her early on in our marriage. And I realized, James tells us that we need to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I am not producing in my marriage the rightness that God wants to see. And so I had to slow down.
So ultimately, our words either bring resentment or resolution. And so our goal is to bring resolution. And so we have some practical steps here, and feel free to jump in with me. And take notes if you want. I think some of them are basic, that are even what we are saying to our own children, but we really need to be saying to ourselves and within our own marriage. But the first one is, don't ever throw out the D word. And that's divorce. And so it's super tempting when you are fighting to want to hurt somebody, or to hurt your spouse, or to want to control the fight. But the reality is that opens up a Pandora's box. And it puts thoughts in our mind about our marriage that should never be there. There should never be a back door. Like, and it was never what we got married and what we intended was to end in divorce. And so the reality is, don't bring it up. Don't say it.
And one of the things that we've always told couples, and that has been a staple for us, is as we get married, we have this beautiful foundation that is laid by none other than Christ himself. But we have the joy of all the architectural features that we get to build into this thing that is us. However, there is no exit. There is no way out. From the very beginning, architecturally speaking, there's a front door and there is no back door. There's no way out. And so we're either going to be miserable or we're going to work it out.
And I encourage you, if that word has ever been thrown out, or if anything that we're getting ready to talk about, this is a great opportunity just to be humble in front of your spouse and to apologize and to repent before the Lord and just draw a line in the sand and start a new way. It doesn't have to carry over into your marriage, so don't feel like, oh no, I've done it. It's okay. It gives another opportunity for you guys to share, to be vulnerable with each other, and to work forward in it. Another one is no name calling, and that can be so tempting. And it's easy to say, you're lazy, or you're such a jerk. Well, the reality is that is not their identity. That may be their action in that moment, but that's not their identity. And at the same time, those words can like tear that person down. And like Andrew said earlier, those are the things that stick with you. When he said that, I immediately thought of past things that have been said, and they are really painful and they're hurtful. And I don't think that's any of our intent. It's just the emotions are heightened. But I encourage you to put that standard for both of you to just never cross that line.
Yeah. And I would even say this, that like the sarcasm that, you know, creeps up in the middle of an argument. I know none of us do that. Well, if we even understand that, that's a compound Greek word. One, sarx and chasm. Sarx is flesh, chasm is to separate. And so sarcasm is to rip the flesh. And so when we're like, well, I didn't say something, but I'm being overly sarcastic, I want to inflict damage on them. And I don't think we would ever actually say, if asked in a lucid moment, like, do you want to inflict damage on your spouse? You'd be like, well, no. And so mind the sarcasm.
Right. So be mindful of treating each other the way that you want to be treated. And that's ultimately with love and respect. And so it can be really hard, especially when the emotions are intense, but really think about the other person and not just be thinking about what you're wanting to get across or what you're wanting to say or what you're how you're feeling, but consider them as well. And what you're putting out is ultimately going to affect what they put back out at you. So just respond with love and respect. I also really encourage you to work on passive-aggressive tendencies. And so we all have them, but being a girl, I'm going to talk about what girls can tend to do. And so I especially did this in the beginning of our marriage, and where we can be mad about something, and Andrew, he knew it was up. He knows how
I act. Yeah,
because
she was cleaning. And I'm telling you, that was her tell. I was like, oh boy, the kitchen is spotless. Something's up.
You know, to be scared. Right. And he'd ask me, hey, hon, what's up? Or are you okay? And I'll be like, I'm fine. I mean, men, you all know. I'm fine. She is totally not fine. But instead of playing this game, just, you know, be honest. Share what you're feeling. Another one could be, you should know what's wrong with me. I laugh as I say it, but I'm sure at some point somebody has said that. And so just be really mindful. Those kind of phrases being thrown out doesn't help the conversation. It doesn't help moving forward. It's like Andrew said, it either our statements either bring us together or push us apart. And so that statement of I'm fine or you should know what's wrong with me is only going like this. And so just kind of have that visual in your mind.
And the last one really, and we probably all were told this when we were about this big, is don't interrupt. Because in our longing in our communication is to want to be heard. And so when we interrupt our spouse, when they're trying to tell us what they're either dealing with or frustrated about or hurt about, when we interrupt, we invalidate what they're saying. And so they deeply want to be heard. You want to be heard. If I'm going to say something, I want to be heard. And we realize, like, allow ourselves to listen, affirm what we've heard, and that also gives us a better opportunity to respond than to react as we are developing our response as they're speaking, only to cut them off because we want to make sure that they understand how they're wrong and we're right, and all of a sudden we're all the way back and we're not fighting for togetherness, we're fighting for rightness. And so this afternoon, here's something fun that you can do. Now understand too, talking about conflict can raise up some conflict. And you've got some opportunities this afternoon, you know, you can shoot guns and throw hatchets and shoot bows and arrows. So like if this is dredging up some things you need to talk about, don't go shoot guns right now. Like,
or maybe bring a friend.
Right. Be at the other end of the range. One of the things that we really want to encourage you to do is come up with your established rules of engagement. And some of you might even have them intuitively and realize, like, we've never articulated them, so we can never appeal to them. We can never keep each other accountable. Or you realize, we don't have these. And what's scary about not having rules of engagement, if you don't have them beforehand, you'll make them up as you go. And making up the rules as you go, well, we all did that when we were 6 and 7 in games that we wanted to win, and that never worked out. It only worked out for us. And so sit down, pray, go find a beautiful spot, and just talk about, like, how can we make sure that as we move into affliction, and we know that it's producing endurance, and it's developing our character, and ultimately hope that we hold into Jesus, like, how can we develop some rules of engagement that will make our conflict beneficial for us in order that we can both grow? So Lord, I pray over and for every marriage in here that as they sit and they talk about difficult things, that they establish some of these rules, because we don't just think this is a good idea. Lord, this is your idea. You tell us that affliction, that we can actually boast in it, because if we see it correctly, we see what you can do in us and through us and for us on the other side of it. But we want to move together. We want unity within our marriages. So I ask your blessing over these conversations, that they would find themselves establishing greater hope in you, Jesus, in the most difficult of discussions. In Christ's name, amen.